So how many of you have received or are planning on receiving an inheritance? You don't have to raise your hand. If you do, you might make some new friends today. But the way things are going, I don't know if I'm going to be able to leave my kids an inheritance or not. We'll see. But I do plan on leaving them some other things. And one of those is my Mustang. My 1969 Mustang is going to one of my children. I don't know which one yet. As I see them grow, Nathaniel's got his hand up back there. As I see them grow, I think it'll probably be whoever takes the best care of their cars. They're the one that's going to get the Mustang. So I want somebody who's going to keep it, who's going to take care of it, and not just turn around and sell it. Because that's what I'm passing on. That's one of the things that I hope to pass on to my kids. Now, that might sound a little bit silly to you, I don't know. But that actually is much closer to the idea of an inheritance through history. This idea of inheritance being a big chunk of money is kind of a new thing. That's not the way it's been throughout history. And that's important to know as we go through what we're going to talk about today. Today we're talking about our inheritance. And I think as we look through it, we might be a little bit surprised. Hopefully we'll learn a little something that we didn't know about the inheritance that God gives to us, what we have to look forward to. If you remember last week, we talked about grace from the beginning in Ephesians chapter 1. And today we're going to be talking about grace till the end. And so we're in Ephesians chapter 1 still. And last week we looked at verses 3 through 10. This Sunday, we're going to look at verses 11 through 14. So I'd encourage you to turn there in your Bible with me. We're going to go ahead and read through all those verses again, 3 through 14. But we're going to concentrate especially on those last verses. So Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, says, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ, as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him." Now here's our passage for today. "In him we have also received an inheritance, because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you also believed, were sealed in him with the promised Holy Spirit. He is the down payment of our inheritance, until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory." Today we're going to look at grace till the end, and we're going to answer four questions today. First of all, what is our inheritance? Secondly, what is our hope? What is our hope in all of this? Third, what is our salvation? That's going to be an important one for the inheritance and for everything else we talk about. What is our salvation? And finally, what is our seal? It tells us we have the seal of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? So my hope is that as we look through this, hopefully we'll have a brand new idea and a brand new excitement about what our inheritance is from God through Jesus Christ and what that looks like. I'm hoping we get a brand new excitement from seeing what it is that God is giving to us in the days to come. So let me pray for us. Father, as we come today, I ask that maybe you would clear the slate a little bit of our hearts and minds. I think we might have some preconceived notions about what it is that you're giving us, what our eternity looks like, what our inheritance is. And Father, I ask that you give us a fresh look today, that we would maybe understand a little more clearly, a little better, that you would just open up a whole new aspect of your mystery and your plan to us today. That we would be able to see these things and we would be able to rejoice in these things today. Father, speak to us. You have an incredible future planned for us, and we want to see that today. We want to hear about that. And so, Father, I ask that you would speak those things to us today, that you would open up your word, and we would hear you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, our inheritance, verse 11, says, "In him we have also received an inheritance, because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will." Now, the whole predestined thing we talked about a lot last week, so I'm not going to touch on that again. If you missed it, you can watch it online. But we spent a long time talking about that idea. So today, I want to talk about our inheritance. Now, as I said in the beginning, in times past, inheritance wasn't a chunk of money. It was most often possessions, homes, flocks, those kinds of things. But more often, and the greatest inheritance you could receive was land. That was the best thing. And you probably, if you read the Old Testament, you know how incredibly important the land was. Much of the story is about that. And so this great inheritance in times past was land. And you can think of even in more recent history, it's a kingdom, right? A castle or your kingdom. That's what you leave to generations. and so that's important as we come up, because that's the kind of inheritance that I want us to think about. Not this chunk of money that we get to put in the bank, but God's possession, God's land, his kingdom as an inheritance. And that's the context for today's passage. Now, verse 11 says we received an inheritance. I want to bring this up. There's a Greek word here that's only used here in the entire New Testament. It doesn't show up anywhere else. It's that word for received an inheritance. It's the Greek word kleru. And what it means is that it's assigned a portion or receive a share. And why that's important is because there's ownership here. There's ownership here. I think the picture we have is that, you know, God has this incredible land or this incredible house or this thing that we call heaven so often, and we get to go live there. We get to go hang out in God's house, kind of like you live in your mom and dad's house forever, and that's going to be our eternity. But that's not it. This is our possession. We have a share of this. We have ownership in this. That's what our inheritance is. So what is it that he's given us? I want you to turn the very back of your Bible, Revelations chapter 21. And even if you're not good with the Bible, this is the very last book, like second to the last chapter. It's at the very, very end. Revelation chapter 21. Here's a picture. Here's a picture of our inheritance. This is what we have ownership in. This is what we have a share in. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, 'Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away.' Then the one seated on the throne said, 'Look, I am making everything new.' He also said, 'Write, because these words are faithful and true.'" The world is being put back. That's what the future holds. That's what we've been promised in Scripture. The world is being put back to the way that God intended it from the beginning, where there is no more fear, there's no more death, there's no more mourning, there's no more crying, there's no more viruses, there's no more of any of that stuff. The world is exactly the way that it was intended to be from creation before sin entered the world. And that is our inheritance. That is what we have ownership in. That's not just a world that we get to live in. That is our world. That is what God is giving us. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what that inheritance is. And what makes this even more amazing that we saw in Revelation chapter 21 is not only do we have ownership in this, it's not like our inheritance where, you know, grandpa passed away and now we get this land or this property or this money. God has given us the inheritance, but he's still there. He hasn't left. And we get to live and we get to be there face to face with God. The dwelling of God is with man. Did you pick that up in Revelation chapter 21? Now, God's home is our home. We're together. We live in the same place, face to face, in this restored world, and it's ours, and it's his. Now, write this down. Keep this in your mind. We're coming back to this at the end, and it's really important. God's presence, at this point that we're talking about, God's presence will be fully and perfectly with us forever. God's presence will be fully and perfectly with us forever. Keep that in your back pocket. We're going to come back to that. It's going to be really important. If you remember last week, one of the things we said, the thing we ended with, is the chief end of man is to glorify God and what? Enjoy him forever. That's our purpose. That's why we are here, to glorify God, to bring glory to him, and to enjoy him for all eternity. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is our inheritance. That's what God is giving us. So let's look, if that's the truth, then where does our hope come from? How do we hope in this? And that's verse 12. It says, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. Now, remember, the chief end of man is to glorify God. This hope brings glory to God, and we have this kind of hope. So what does this hope look like? We who had already put our hope in Christ. Some translations say, put first, who have first put our hope in Christ. Now, I say that sometimes, and I want to make sure that everybody knows. When I talk about different translations of the Bible, the Old Testament's written in Greek, or in Hebrew and some Aramaic, and the New Testament's written in Greek. So when we read our English Bibles, they are translations of those languages. And throughout history, lots of men have undertaken translating those languages into English. And so we have the English Standard Version and the New International Version and the Christian Standard Bible and all these different English translations. And what those are is different people's attempt to translate those languages into English. One of the great things about that, I have a couple of my favorite translations, but I've got a whole slew of them on my shelf because if you have a verse that's a little confusing and you read all the different English translations, it kind of gives you a different perspective or a different view. And so I guess my comment there is never stop buying Bibles, okay? just keep picking them up as long as you can. And most of you now probably have it on your phone and you can click on whatever translation you want. But that's what I mean when I say different translations. And so in this one, we have this idea of putting our hope in Christ. We have already put our hope in Christ. What does that mean? Again, I hate to bring up more Greek, but there's another word in this passage that's only used here. So verse 11 and verse 12 both have Greek words that are only used there in the entire New Testament, which is really strange. And it is proopizo. And it means to hope in advance of other confirmation. Now, I bring that up because I think that makes a lot more sense. It tells us a lot more about that verse, to hope in advance of other confirmation. We are the first to put our hope in Christ means that we believe and we look forward to these things, even though we haven't seen them yet. Does that make sense? It's not saying we, the first to put our hope in Christ, is like, I did it before that guy did. It's the idea of we have first put our hope in Christ, that we don't have all this other confirmation. We haven't seen him, like we said today. We haven't seen him coming back, in his glory. We're not currently living in our inheritance in that perfect world. We don't have this other confirmation, but we have already put our hope in Christ, even though we don't have all that other confirmation. We are the first to put our hope in Christ without all that other stuff. Christ is enough. I need no additional evidence to solidify my hope for eternity. That's what that means. Christ is enough. I don't need any other evidence. This solidifies my hope for all eternity. Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection for me. That's all I need. I don't need any other confirmation but that. That's what it means to hope first. Now, what's great, if you look back at that verse, what does that kind of hope do? It brings glory to God, doesn't it? When God says, here's what I've done through my son, and we say, that's all I need, God, that brings glory to him. Because isn't Christ all we should need? I mean, think about that for a second. The story of the gospel, that every one of us is sinful. We are wretched and we deserve judgment. And God loved us so much that he sent his one and only son to live that perfect life. Every temptation, the most extreme, whatever temptation you've met, I have never stood and talked to Satan face to face. And Jesus did. And then he died. And not just any old death. He died on that cross, this horrible, torturous death. This death that is what we deserve. That's the death of a wretched man. He did that for you and me. And then he rose again on the third day to show us that he has conquered that death, that wickedness, that wretchedness. He has conquered sin. And that is for you and me. That's all I need. Christ is enough. Now, there's other things that are coming. And there's other things in life that I have seen that give me hope. But that's what I need. Those who have hoped first, those who have hoped without any other confirmation besides Christ, that brings glory to God. That's how we bring glory to God. Christ is enough. No additional evidence is needed. So that then leads to what Paul has to say about salvation. Verse 13, it says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you also believed." Something really cool happens in verse 13. If you remember last week, I talked about this whole passage and how it talks about us or we, and it talks about in Christ and in him. I don't know if you remember that. If not, you can go watch it. We talked about those two things. In this whole passage, those get brought up over and almost every single verse either has us and we or in Christ or in him. And most of them have both those things. And so we said this whole relationship is between us, between the church and Jesus Christ. And us or we, that plural, is used in verse 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 11, 12, and 14. That's where that shows up. But all of a sudden in verse 13, what happens? You. You. And it sticks out. Because after verse 13, it goes right back to we and us. But verse 13 is you, and it's a singular you. Now in English, you know, we have one you. You know, it can be you or it can be you. I remember when I moved to Rocky Ford, a lot of other languages, Spanish is one of them, have a plural and a singular you, right? And so when I first moved to Rocky Ford from Illinois, it was the first time I heard you's guys. I was like, oh, okay, that's everybody. You is you, and you's guys is all of us. And Greek is one of those languages. This is not you's guys. This is you. This is individual. Verse 13 is you. Why is that important? Well, look at what he's talking about here. What is that verse about? When you put your faith in Christ, when you believed, singular. At this point, he's not talking to the church. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. He's talking to us as individuals. He's talking about when you accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That's why we use that word there, your personal Lord and Savior. Putting faith in Christ is an individual thing. Putting faith in Christ is an individual thing. Your salvation is between you and God. Your salvation is between you and God. Belonging to a church cannot save you. You can be a lifelong Catholic and it will not save you. You can come to this church every Sunday and be involved in every single thing we do and it will not save you. When we talk about what God has accomplished and will accomplish for the church, we say us and we. But when we talk about your salvation in Christ, you have to say you and I. It's an individual thing. And then once you do that, that's where verse 13 goes then. Once you do that, that's that individual thing. That's me accepting and believing. Then what happens in verse 13? I'm sealed. That's solid. You're good. Once that happens, you're sealed. That's where verse 14 goes. If we look at the second half of verse 13, it says, when that happens, it says, when you heard the word of truth and when you believed, You were sealed in him with the promised Holy Spirit. He is the down payment of, here we go again, our inheritance. Because now we've talked about the fact that I believe and I've been sealed, and that's what brings us all back together again. So he is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. We are sealed. When we come to Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. When you've heard that gospel, when you've come to understand what we talked about and what Jesus has done, and you have accepted that and you have believed, then you are sealed. And that seal of the Spirit does a couple things. First of all, he protects us from God's coming judgment. The Spirit shows that we have the covering of Jesus Christ. He's the one that indwells us and covers us from God's wrath. He's the one that we are sealed with, that says, this one, Shane, belongs to me. He is righteous because Christ is righteous. And so that's one of the ways that the Holy Spirit seals us. But he's also, and what's talking about more in here, he's also the seal that guarantees our inheritance. He's the down payment on what we have coming, on our eternity. So how does that seal, that down payment, work? All right, go back to the first point. Told you to take notes. Told you to write something down. Told you to keep something in your back pocket. God's presence will be fully and perfectly with us forever, right? That's our inheritance. God's presence will be fully and perfectly with us forever. The Holy Spirit is the seal because he is God's presence living in us now. Do you get that? So we know that I will live fully and perfectly in the presence of God. And you know how I know that? Is because I have the presence of God living here in me and with me right now at this moment. Does that make sense? That's the down payment. That's the down payment of the presence of God, telling us what our eternity is going to be. I read this quote this week by N.T. Wright, and I couldn't say it any better than this, so I wanted to share this with you. It says, the Holy Spirit is part of the promised future coming forwards to meet us in the present. The Spirit is that future of God's presence that is coming forward to meet us right now. That's the seal. We know that we will live in the presence of God for all eternity because the presence of God lives in us now. Isn't that beautiful? That's that seal that guarantees our inheritance. The idea of our inheritance, the presence of God, and us belonging to him, this sets the stage for everything that's going to come now in the book of Ephesians. I don't know if you remember, but I told you when we first started, these verses are the benediction. This is a prayer, and this is the opening prayer. This is Paul saying, I'm about to write a letter, but let me start with prayer first. It's kind of like when I preach a sermon. Well, here we go, but let me begin with a prayer. And that's what he does here. This is his benediction. This is his opening prayer. And in that, he sets the stage and says, here's what I want to share with you. These beginning verses set the foundation, and they set the foundation of our identity in Christ, which is what the rest of the letter is all about. He reminds us who we are. He reminds us what God has done. He reminds us of our individual salvation. He reminds us of the seal of the Holy Spirit, which guarantees our eternity. And now that we all know who we are, let me tell you about the church. Let me tell you about all the other things that we're going to talk about in the spiritual warfare and how to deal with one another in love and all these things. Before we start all that, you have to know who you are in Christ, because this is a letter for the church. This is a letter for believers. So the question for the end of today is, what is your identity? We're about to go into a bunch of great stuff about the church. So what is your identity? Who are you? If you're here with us today and you've put your faith in Christ, this is who you are. This is your identity. And everything we say from here on out, this is going to tell you all about who you are and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That's what's so beautiful about the book of Ephesians. We talked about that when we first started, right? This is foundational stuff. This is useful stuff that we can use as a church and as individuals. This is about who we are in Christ and what that looks like and how we live that out. So that's how we set the stage. That's the foundation, that this is our identity in Christ. But here's the catch. If you haven't put your faith in Christ, who are you? What is your identity? And what's holding you back? This step, as we've talked about, this part, belief, is between you and God. showing up on Sunday and listening to a sermon is not going to do it. Hanging out with a bunch of Christians is not going to do it. It is an individual thing. It's about your prayer, your belief. You're hearing the gospel, you're accepting the gospel. It's between you and God. I cannot do it for you. I cannot pray that prayer for you. But I would love to pray that prayer with you. So I don't want you to wait any longer. I want to pray that together with you. And so what I want to do today, a little bit different than we normally do. We're going to close today with that prayer. And I'm going to invite you, Taylor, would you come up and play for us? And what I want to do today is we're going to take a minute just quiet together, okay? And if you're here, I want you, if you're a follower of Christ, then I want you to be praying for everybody else in the room. I want you to be praying for the Spirit to move. Because we know friends, family, coworkers, we know those who don't know Christ. And so I want you to be praying for them. And I want you to be praying for those in the room who may not know Christ, okay? And then if you're here today and you've heard that gospel, you've heard that truth, but you've never prayed that prayer, you've never put your faith in Him, I want you to spend some time quietly and I want you to be listening. Because I believe God will speak and I want you to listen. So we're going to spend a moment quietly in prayer. And then I'm going to take a moment and I'm going to pray that prayer. And I want you, if you're at that place this morning where you're ready to accept that truth between you and God, I want you to pray that prayer along with me, okay? So spend a moment just in prayer on your own, and we'll pray together in a moment. If you're here this morning and God has laid this on your heart, you can feel Him calling you. You've heard this gospel, this truth, and you're ready to believe. You're ready to accept that between you and God. And you've recognized today that it's not enough just to be at church. That's you today. And with every head bowed, every eye closed. If that's you here today, I want to invite you to stand up and we're going to pray that prayer. Don't let another moment go by. You have an inheritance waiting for you. You have the Holy Spirit waiting, knocking at your door, saying that you can spend eternity with an inheritance of a perfect world, a world put back together, an inheritance where we stand face to face with God. And He wants His presence in your life right now. So you, without a doubt, you are guaranteed, you are sealed for that future. So if God's laying that on your heart today, I want you to pray this prayer with me. God, of all creation, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I have done things that separate me and keep me far from you. I've done things that deserve judgment and condemnation. But Father, I know that you love me. I know that you have sent Jesus, that he has lived a perfect life, the life I couldn't live. And I believe that when he went to the cross, he died for me. That punishment that I earned for my sin, he died for me. And God, I understand that he conquered death and he rose again on the third day. And I believe with all my heart that he did that for me. So God, I ask today that you would forgive me of my sins. That you would wash me clean. That you would make me a child of yours. I ask that the sacrifice of Jesus would be applied to my sins. And that the resurrection of Jesus would be applied to my life. Father, forgive me. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 You can stand up with us and we'll close with a song today.
Fell for your face.
I threw the band off a little bit. They had planned on playing that while you were leaving. So, this morning, if you pray that prayer with me, I'm going to be around for a while. Please come find me. Please come talk to me. If you can't do that, there's a little card in the pew in front of you. Fill that out. Put it in the offering box. I will give you a call this week. We'll get together. But we need to talk about that. The minute that you come to Christ and that has been taken care of between the two of you, guess what? You're part of the church now. And you need that fellowship and you need to be with brothers and sisters and you need to let somebody know. And in case you didn't see it in your bulletin, we got a baptism service coming up. So if you prayed that prayer, then it's time for that. Okay? Thank you for being here with us. Love you guys, and we'll see you next week.